cost of discipleship. Had a very cool quote that I want to use for tonight. For those of you who don't know who Dietrich Bonhoeffer is, he's a famous German Lutheran pastor and theologian that was put to death near the end of World War II. So he has many incredible things that he wrote and said during that time. And you know the context is World War II, so he's got some intense things to say. Well, this comes from his book, The Cost of Discipleship, one of his most famous quotes, and I want to put it in context. It says, "The cross is laid on every Christian. The first Christ suffering, which every man must experience, is the call to abandon the attachments of this world. It is that dying of the old man which is the result of his encounter with Christ. As we embark upon discipleship, we surrender ourselves to Christ in union with his death. We give over our lives to death. Thus it begins. The cross is not the terrible end to an otherwise God-fearing and happy life, but it meets us at the beginning of our communion with Christ." And he continues, "When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die." I highlighted that for a reason. We're going to use that tonight. "It may be a death like that of the first disciples who had to leave home and work to follow him, or maybe a death like Luther's who had to leave the monastery and go into the world, but it is the same death every time. Death in Jesus Christ, the death of the old man at his call." So we see even at the heart of obedience, you know, we've brought this out visually. There's the word die. The very heart of obedience, of being called by God, called by Christ to be his very own. It's the word death. That to be a Christian is to die. Jesus does bid us come and die. And we must die. No sinful part of us can remain alive. It must die. Because in death, Christ will take that what is dead and raise it to new life. This passage from The Cost of Discipleship is right in line with Scripture. I want you to see this. I want you to get your Bibles out. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 6. And this is page 942. Romans chapter 6, page 942. And we'll start at verse 3. It says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" Right off the bat. Guys, when you were baptized, it was so much more than just a little water being placed over your head. God claimed you as his very own. And something that you can't see happened. But we take it in faith because God says it to be true. When you were baptized, you were united mysteriously, amazingly, to Christ's death. Jesus died for the sins of the world. He died for your sins. His death to sin becomes your death to sin. Here it is. "We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism." Baptism is the means by which we were buried with Christ into death in order that, the purpose, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So as we were put to death in baptism, a new person came out of that font. Whether it was just a little water being placed over your head, whether you were dipped all the way down, dunked or whatever, you came out a new creation in Christ. And this will find its ultimate fulfillment when you actually physically die. That part of you will stay dead, and Christ will bring you to new life. Never to sin again, never to die again. This is what we share in Christ's resurrection. In baptism, God actually puts us to death. I remember one time at my vicarage, there was this family that came to our vicarage, and our pastor, he spoke German fluently. And so if there was ever a German immigrant that came over and looking for a Lutheran church, they would come our way because, you know, our pastor could speak fluently. And this family didn't know English that well, enough to get by, I could converse with them. And they were having their little son baptized, the biggest kid I've ever seen in my life. That's beside the point, but man, pastor was like 60-some years old, and he was like struggling to hold this thing out. It was insane, this kid. Anyway, beside the point, this day that they were getting baptized, I was preaching. And I made a point in the sermon to mention this child and mention what God is doing through baptism for this child. And, you know, realizing that they don't have the greatest grasp on English, I used the phrase, today, Jesus is putting your son to death. That didn't register very well. And I had to talk with him afterwards, but could have phrased that better. But the point is, Jesus is putting you to death in baptism. Jesus puts you to death in baptism. We are united with Christ's death. A very real death occurs. What do we die to? We die to our sin. We die to our sinful nature, okay? And we die to ourselves. This is when a man, or when Christ calls a man or a woman, he bids them come and die. It is a death to your sin, sinful nature, to yourself, and a new person arises. This sinful nature, though, this part of us that still hangs on, that is inherited from Adam, sometimes called the old Adam, right? The part of us that hates God, hates his will, is always naturally inclined to sin. Right, this part of us, sometimes I call it the zombie because it's been put to death, but it's still alive. It's a really good swimmer, okay, even though it's been drowned, it's still alive. This part of us is us. So we can't just say that it's as a part, this sinful part, that's us. We are this thing. But coming out of the fire, we are also a new man or new woman. Does that make sense? We are both of these things, and we battle this old thing, even though it has been put to death. God has put it to death in baptism. We still fight it. Paul, even, in Romans chapter 7, the next chapter, I won't go there, but you can read it on your own. He's talking about his struggle with his sinful nature. He does the things that he doesn't want to do, and the things he knows he should do, he can't seem to do. He throws up his hands, what a wretched man I am. Who will save me from this body of death? Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer. So we have this part of us, this sinful nature that is dead, but continues to rear its ugly head every day. Eventually, Jesus will call us to a physical death. And in that, the sinful nature will finally die for good. Okay? But until that day, we battle this thing. This call to come and die is a daily occurrence. I need you to see that. This battle with sin is a daily occurrence of which we are assured the victory. Since today we're listening, I want to read Romans chapter 6 here. We're going to keep going. Again, page 942. And listen to these words. We know, and I'm starting at verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him, for the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Okay, there we got the word obey. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? No, by no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, check this out, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. So, free will, anyone? Where's that? It seems like either I'm a slave to my sinful nature, to unrighteousness, to sin, or I'm a slave to God. Right? Look at that, verse 16. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you're slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death? That doesn't sound like a good deal at all. I want the other thing. Or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. So hopefully you're listening to this, that there is slavery either way. We might use the actual word doulon, the servanthood, right, of either. You're either serving the master of yourself, your sin, your sinful nature, or you've died to that and you're serving Jesus. I'm going to leave it there for a second, verse 17. But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have now become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. And I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Sanctification is that process of being made holy, to sanctify, to make righteous, to make perfect, to make holy. Okay? For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting all at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, to being made holy. And its end, right, if you have died to sin, if you've died in Christ, you will be raised to eternal life. There it is, which leads to eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. How many of you have ever read Romans 6 like that before? All the way through. It's pretty cool stuff, right? Oh, okay, I want to grab this. I want to make some points off of this. And using this text from Romans chapter 6. And hopefully kind of setting the stage for this obedience series and setting the stage for Lent itself. I grabbed this from a helpful blog post by a guy named Peter J. Lightheart entitled, "Why Observe Lent?" Like, why do we even have this thing called Lent in the church? And why do we observe it? And his post had all these like really good one-liners. And so I grabbed a bunch. I'm going to use them tonight unapologetically. But I just switched around the wording so it doesn't sound too head knowledge-y, hopefully. Yell at me later if it is. We'll clear it up. Here we go. Number one. We keep Easter to deepen our share in the resurrection. We observe Lent to deepen our share in the cross. Okay, we're pretty good about the Easter thing, pretty good about the victory part, the big celebration of Easter. Some just skip right over Lent, skip right over Good Friday, right to the celebration of the empty tomb, because we're cool with that part. Right, we're good with that, we're good with the victory, we're good with the resurrection part. But what about the instrument of Christ's victory, the cross? I seem to remember Jesus saying, if anyone wants to come after me, pick up your cross and follow me. Jesus suffered for our sins. His life was one of suffering that led to the cross. His obedience led to the cross. He suffered and died. We are called to follow him. Why would we expect to share in something different? Does that make sense? Jesus, in his obedience to the Father, was called to suffer and die. We follow in his footsteps. why would we think that we are going to have a different fare? But just as Jesus' journey, so to speak, did not end at the cross, it ended in an empty tomb. We don't stay in Lent, although, to be sure, all of our lives, all of our days are a Lenten journey in which we are dying to ourselves and being raised to new life. We know ultimately we will be raised to new life. We don't stay in Lent. Lent helps us to share in the cross. Martin Luther writes in the Small Catechism this question about baptism. What does baptism mean for us today, basically? What does it mean now that I've been baptized? It indicates that the old Adam, that old sinful nature in us, by daily contrition and repentance be drowned and die with all sins and evil desires, that a new man should daily emerge and arise to live before God in righteousness and purity forever. This is a daily occurrence, a daily thing where we sin daily. We need Jesus daily. We repent of our sins daily. We receive God's forgiveness daily. And we even gather together to receive his forgiveness in a very tangible way. All right, number two, to observe Lent rightly, listen to this. We need to know that we have already found favor in God's eyes as we stand right now, as we observe Lent, as we seek to obey. We already perfectly have God's favor. Right, Romans 6 begins with this. This is what we didn't read, the very first verse. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? No. But make no mistake, when you do sin, grace does abound. Grace does abound. Jesus has claimed you as his very own in your baptism. His blood was shed for the forgiveness of your sins. His merits, his righteousness is yours. You stand right now perfectly in God's favor, and nothing can change that. As Tully and Tavidian would say, your relationship with God is gloriously flat. Like how our relationships in this life, they go up, they go down, they waver, they go up in intensity. Not with God. Flat is a good thing. Flat is a good thing with God. There's no up and down. There's no wondering. Gloriously flat. And so when we have that kind of assurance, as we seek to do good things, as we seek to follow Jesus, we have to keep this in mind, that we have assurance, that kind of assurance that comes only from the objective reality of God's love on the cross, the objective reality of our baptism. We are free to do things his way. Because in Christ, we understand that sin is slavery. It's bad. It leads to death. We don't want to do those things anymore. I don't desire to go back to prison. I want to be free. I want to be a slave to righteousness. That's the good stuff. The grace of God in Jesus Christ is the motivation out of love. Right? And you can see this in your relationships. Those who naturally love you, who do things for you, who go out of their way for you. Don't you want to do things for them too? Not out of compulsion, but because they rock. You're excited to do those things. Love is the motivation. Steve Brown has this cool saying. He's a pastor, works with a messy church. We'll say that. He says, the only people who get better are the ones who know that if they don't get better, Jesus will still love them anyway. At the very core, you are perfectly righteous in God's eyes. Nothing can change that because of Christ. Number three, as we seek to obey God, we must see that we are united with Christ, who is our sanctification. I left this a little wordy for our purposes. As we seek to obey God, and I'm going to use the words fruits of faith. As we seek to bear the fruit of faith, got to know we are connected to Christ in union with him. And Jesus is our sanctification. And what I mean by that is that we do not make ourselves holy by what we do. Jesus makes us holy. His righteousness becomes our righteousness. Anytime that we are doing something good, something loving, something that God would have us do, it's not us. It's Jesus working in and through us. It's that declared reality that we are perfectly righteous in God, shining through, moving past all the muck and mire of the sinful nature, and showing through in our lives. Does that make sense? The declarative reality that we belong to God, perfectly righteous, starting to shine through. It's all His work. God does not save us so that it gets put back on our shoulders and that we can start doing things right. And I said this, we wrongly understand that faith without works is dead, that James passage, right? Faith without works is dead. We wrongly understand that if we conclude that we're the ones who have to keep our faith alive with our good works. As if God saves you, Jesus has done it, now get to work. You are in charge of your sanctification. You got to make yourself holy. You got to make sure your faith is still alive by the things that you do. It is not a command, it is a promise. God promises that the faith given to you will result in good works. It's a promise. John chapter 15, this is what this is all about. I am the vine, you are the branches. Why do you think he says, apart from me, you can do nothing? Because it's not you. You don't bear the fruit. Jesus bears the fruit through you, if indeed you are united to him. And good news, my friends, Romans chapter 6 says you are in baptism, united with Christ. So if our desire is to bear fruit, do we focus on ourselves or on Jesus? Jesus, for sure. Literally, his body and blood is inside of you. We're going to receive that tonight. Jesus dwells with you. Number four, to observe Lent rightly then, we need to be confident that the power to obey God is a gift from God. So all of these, basically three and four, are kind of the same points. We're united with Jesus. It's his work. The power to obey God is a gift from God. All right? And I want you to see this from Romans 6, 17. But thanks be to God, you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. Look at the language here. From the heart. That sounds genuine to me. Doesn't sound forced or out of compulsion. From the heart. We want to do these things. Again, sin is slavery. It leads to death. I don't want to go back to prison. I like the way Jesus is telling me to do things. And it's him who works in us for his good will and pleasure from the heart. And then, the standard of teaching. Man, that's the good news right there. From the Word of God. The standard of teaching to which you were committed. Not to which they committed themselves. Look at the language. To which you were committed. God committed them to obedience, not the other way around. So again, our subtitle tonight, listening. As we listen to God's word, the crazy thing, we've been doing it. I didn't want to talk about listening to God. Listen to God. His word that says you are united with Christ in your baptism. God's word has power. It's how God chooses to deal with you, how he speaks to you. If you want to hear God speak, read your Bible. And if you want to hear God speak audibly, read your Bible out loud. There you go. It is his voice. It is his word to you. And God's word does not return void. His spirit reminds us of those things that we read, points us back to Jesus, who is our holiness, who is the one who died for our sins and makes us righteous. We listen to God's word, and when God says it, it's true. So one of the ways, specific ways, that God puts our sinful nature to death, again, that dying in obedience, is to hear his word. To hear his voice in a world filled with other voices. Or even to seek his voice, or to stop us, excuse me, from seeking his voice outside of the ways in which he has said he will speak to us. We know, we've been reading in Hebrews, many times in many ways, how did God speak to the prophets, or to the prophets, my goodness, to our fathers, to those in the Old Testament, right? He spoke by the prophets. But now in these last days, he has spoken to us through whom? Through his son, through Jesus. And God knows how to conjugate verbs. He has spoken to us. Past tense. Jesus came. Jesus spoke. We have it. He has spoken to us through his son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. This is good news for us. Our focus in this Lenten season is first to listen to Jesus. Listen to him. And where do we listen to him? And as God takes his word and puts our sinful nature to death, he instructs us. And I'm going to get to that in a second, but I want you to see 2 Timothy 3. All scripture is breathed out by God. In other words, God wrote it basically through human hands. It's breathed out by God. And it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I mean, according to that verse, do we need to go outside of scripture to be equipped for any good work? I do not believe so. God's word is sufficient for every good work. God works through his word. And when God commands you to obey his commands, for example, he throws the Ten Commandments at you. You know, do not steal. Not only is he showing his will, he's actually doing something. His word accomplishes something. His word is killing or teaching your sinful nature to death so that you despair of your own obedience. That he does not sit here and dangle a prize in front of you like on a treadmill or something like that, you know, like a cookie or something like that in front of you at a treadmill that you will never get. And you won't. You can't. You can't fully do God's law. You despair of your own obedience so that you can be pointed to the one whom you're connected to in baptism, who did do it perfectly in your place, who gives his righteousness to you. When he commands you to do something, he's teaching your sinful nature to death and your new person, your new self in Christ perks up its ears. Jesus wants to do these things. He's God. And he's the one that's going to work in and through you because Jesus is your holiness. When James, John, and Peter went with Jesus up to the mountain of transfiguration, while Peter speaking, God the Father spoke and said about Jesus, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." So many voices that want our attention. Most of them claim to be God's voice. Some sound really good, and some remarkably agree with absolutely everything that we want. It's really crazy how that works. Some would say just to pray and to wait for God to speak to you. Well, here's the thing. God takes away the guesswork. There's no guessing with God. There's no wondering what his voice sounds like. If you want to truly listen to God, to hear his will, listen to our sinful nature being put to death and hear the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection and the assurance of salvation and even what life and freedom of Jesus looks like, we've got something for that. It's called Scripture. We've got his word. We've got the Bible. Listen to him. We read in Hebrews 5:14, a little while ago on Sunday, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. God's word is the food. His good news is the food. We don't move on from the good news. Why would we want to move on from the good news? My goodness. Jesus has it all accomplished, but we're going to put it back on ourselves. No, listen to Jesus. Listen to his word. The word that says you belong to him. Nothing you can do can save yourself. Nothing you do can take you away from God's love, which is a free gift in Jesus Christ. He is your holiness. He is your sanctification. You have died to sin because you have been put to death with Christ in your baptism. So as we journey together to the cross and share in suffering and the denial of self, we're going to hear a lot about obedience, about what this means. I needed to set that stage. We need to listen. And again, I want you to listen to this. Ooh, too far. Okay, maybe not. Here we go. Number one. There we go. Hey, we keep Easter. Nice. Two, deepen our share in the resurrection. We observe Lent to deepen our share in the cross. Number two, to observe Lent rightly, cannot stress this enough. We have to know we are already in God's good favor. As we seek to obey God and bear fruit, we must see that we are united with Christ, who is our sanctification. And we need to be confident that the power to obey God is a gift from God. Jesus bids you to come and die. Listen to him, because in Jesus, death is a really good thing. A really good thing. Our whole life is a Lenten journey through death to resurrection in Christ. We not only share in the cross, but Jesus will rise. Jesus will raise us from the dead too. So I actually want to spend some time listening, okay? Silence is a really hard thing to do for us. But we're going to do it. I'm going to give you some time, and I prepared a few things for you. We're going to listen to his word tonight. We're going to listen to God's voice. We're going to spend some time in scripture, spend some time in prayer. I threw up some ideas for you, where to go. If you've got some passages you want to go to and read, meditate on, by all means. But I threw some ideas up. If you're feeling sick tonight, you got a cough. I got a psalm for that. Psalm 16 or Psalm 31. Not verse 31. It's actually a semicolon there. So either or, your choice. Grieving, fear, anxiety, doubt, affliction, loneliness, guilty, ashamed, angry, bitter, depressed. Are there changes in your life? Are you impatient? Addiction, marriage stuff, anything dealing with marriage. Family who have left the faith. Work trouble, unemployed, answered prayer. That's a good thing. And celebrations, anything that you are feeling, those are just suggestions. But I want to give you some time, and when we're done with that, we'll celebrate communion together.